Amen.
My name is Joey. I am 10 years old, and I want to be baptized because I am a Christian and I am a follower of Jesus.
You give life. You are.
Hi, my name is Nathan Dorsing, and I am 10 years old, and I would like to be baptized because I want to show the world that I'm a follower of Jesus.
You restore every heart that.
My name is Catherine, and I'm 9, and I want to be baptized because I want people to know I'm a follower of Jesus.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs.
Ago, we had a prayer and worship night, and it was just a really special time, and our prayer team had an opportunity to pray with several people for health and healing in the areas of physical healing, emotional, mental, relational, and spiritual, and we've heard that God has been at work in several of those lives, and so we just want to remind you that every week our prayer team is in the back, and if there's anything that you need prayer for, we'd just be happy to join you in prayer. So please see us any week at the end of the service, and we'd be happy to pray with you. In just a minute, Pastor Jeremy is going to come up and be teaching us from Mark 12. So I'm going to start reading from verse 18 in the ESV. And Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were 7 brothers. The first took a wife, and then he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the 7 left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the 7 had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong." And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Mark 12, 18 to 34.
Morning, Cornerstone Church. If you have yet to do so, I'd really encourage you to go and friend us on Facebook. On there, you can find the baptism recap video from last week. If you weren't able to make it there, last week was an awesome time. And the worship night that Kim mentioned as well was just an awesome time. And I really encourage you to make sure to get those on your calendar for the next ones we have, because those were really powerful moments where God is just obviously present, and it's so uplifting in our faith to be a part of those. And so make sure to friend us on Facebook. You'll find out about those events. You'll be reminded of those events, and then you'll also be able to see that recap video of last week. Coming up next week, we've got a membership class, March 10th membership class. Membership is so important. A lot of times in our churches, you can essentially function as a fully, you know, a fully integrated part of our church without being a member. Part of small groups, a part of, you know, a fellowship, serving, oftentimes in positions of leadership. And so sometimes I don't know if we recognize the deep importance of membership. But the more of you that we have as members, the stronger our church will be, because each one of you is filled with the Holy Spirit, and we want all of you helping to guide this church. And so if you're not a member, you should really become a member. And so make sure to talk to me and come to the March 10th membership class after service. Next Sunday, we have childcare and lunch available. It'll be from noon to 3. And then March 13th on Wednesday, we've got a game night. And so bring your favorite game and a snack to share. And we'll have game night from, I believe, 6:30 until 9:30, a little bit later this time, so we can stay up a little bit. We'll have, you can bring your children. If you do, make sure to bring a game with them. And what we'll do is we'll set out a game table outside the nursery, and then parents can play the game outside and kind of keep track of their kids inside. And so that's great stuff coming up this week. Today, this sermon, I'd like to just start with the outline so we're very clear on where we're going with this. We read two passages in Mark here, both of passages about people coming to Jesus with a question. And we read about the first question and the first person who came to ask that question, and the second, and we can learn a lot from the questions they asked, the answers Jesus gave, and the topics that they asked about are certainly important, but there's a bigger picture here that Mark is trying to get us to see by putting these passages back to back, and that's an unteachable person has come to ask Jesus a question, followed by a teachable person who's come to ask Jesus a question, and then we're going to read those, we're going to talk about the distinctives of each person, the differences between them, then we'll ask ourselves, which one are you? Which one are we? And so beginning in verse 18 of Mark 12, which we read, it says that Sadducees come up to ask Jesus a question there. And the Sadducees are one of two major religious groups in Israel. It's the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Sadducees, they believed that the Word of God was only the first five books of the Bible. It was all that Moses had written. All the Word of God was to his people was right there. Now the Pharisees, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So they didn't believe that the rest of the Old Testament, all of this right here, which had all been written before their time, they didn't believe that any of that was God's word. And on the flip side, the Pharisees, well, they rightly included all of the Old Testament as God's word. But what they erred in was they expanded on God's word with lots of extra writings, which they attempted to explain what was in here, but they ended up expanding it almost endlessly. Well, as we've been reading through the book of Mark, the example that I've been giving of this is that the Pharisees wrote 30 volumes on how to wash your pots and your pans in a way which was pleasing to God. And so the Pharisees, they erred by expanding the New Testament endlessly, and so the Sadducees, they unnecessarily restricted God's word, and the Pharisees inappropriately, endlessly expanded God's word. The Sadducees had too few beliefs, and the Pharisees had too many. And it says, as they came up, they got a question about the resurrection. Verse 18 there. They don't believe in the resurrection. Now, the resurrection is a belief that's taught throughout the Old Testament. And so how can you get away with not believing the resurrection? There's verses like Daniel chapter. First of all, let's talk about what the resurrection is. The resurrection is the belief that at the end of time, all people will rise from the dead, and they will stand before God himself and be judged. And if you, in this life, that those people have chosen Jesus Christ and God, that is one of the same choice, then those people will go in with God to eternal life in heaven. And those people who have been resurrected, who have rejected Jesus and God, again, those are the same choice, will be sent to eternal punishment in hell. And so that's the teaching of the resurrection. It's found all throughout the Old Testament. You couldn't get more clearer than Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. They shall rise. They shall be resurrected, some to everlasting life, judgment into heaven, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so how could you get away without believing in the resurrection in the Old Testament? Well, it's taught explicitly all throughout the Old Testament, but not in the writings of Moses. It's implicit in the writings of Moses, but not explicit, and so they've been able to avoid that and not believe in that topic because they denied much of God's word. In fact, the Sadducees denied an afterlife altogether. I think this is something that's very interesting. It's still found in strains of Judaism today, people who believe in God but deny an afterlife, and that's where the Sadducees were at 2,000 years ago. And so they come to Jesus with this question. They've come to question about the resurrection. They don't believe in it. They don't believe in the afterlife. And what they say to Jesus as they come, they say, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up the offspring for his brother. That's what Moses wrote. And they're quoting the Old Testament. They're quoting Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses like 5 through 9 or so. And the belief that they have comes from Deuteronomy. And, you know, the Bible is intensely pro taking care of women. It's intensely concerned about that women are provided for and protected. And that's what this verse is all about that they're quoting, which seems a little strange. A brother has a wife. He dies. And so she's to marry her brother, and that brother is to raise up a child for her. This is all about making sure that women are protected and provided for. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it just specifically says the brother has no son. So in Matthew or Mark chapter 12 that we're reading, they say no child. But here they could have daughters. This still needs to happen. The brother still needs to take his dead brother's wife and produce a son for that wife, for that mother. And the reason why is because life was hard, right? Now, to talk about biological differences between men and women now is like, it's legit controversial in some circles. It's, you know, you feel very uncomfortable with this conversation because people get very upset and offended. But this, you know, the differences between men and women is something that was not very controversial even until recent history. If you read the history of power steering, actually, power steering was invented after the World Wars. And the reason why is all the men were off to war. And the women at home had a hard time steering the car because it was so difficult. And so to help women and elderly drive vehicles while all the men were off to war, they invented power steering. There's biological differences between the sexes. I'm really excited in the fall to go through this as we read and do our sermon series on the book of Genesis. We're going to talk about gender there. It's a big topic today, but it's, you know, safe to say that a significant difference between men and women is that men are stronger. Now, it doesn't mean like every man is stronger than every woman. It doesn't mean with, you know, lots of training that a woman cannot become significantly strong, stronger than many men. That's not what it's about. It's just that when your life is hard, you don't have the protein powder and the exercise and the ability to train your body that way. You're spent your life more surviving than training, right? It's hard, and you needed a man as a woman. You needed a man to do all the jobs around the farm, around the crops, around the house that were too difficult for you to do, sort of like power steering. Women needed a man. And so that was what this verse is all about. Marriage was more about survival than for love. And so it's not about marrying her off to, you know, letting her marry, you know, some stranger or something or whatever and finding true love. Like, she needs help. She needs help now. That brother needs to do something now for that woman. She needs something to survive. She needs some man in her future as well, a son to ensure her future survival. And she wants this law. Critics of the Bible will say it's, you know, backwards, it's anti-woman. It's actually quite the opposite. If you notice, she really desires this. If the brother doesn't do this for her, the last verse says, well, the brother's wife, she gets to go up to him in public in front of the presence of all the elders, pull off his sandal and spit in his face. Because he's not helping her. He's not giving her what she needs. So, like, the woman, they wanted this law. They need somebody to help them out in life. And so that's what this verse is all about. It's all about protecting women and providing for women, and women who are in a difficult situation, for sure. And so they quote this teaching of Moses, and then, because they don't like the resurrection, what they're doing is they're inventing this almost absurd scenario where there are seven brothers, and they all marry this woman, who, and then they die one after the other without leaving a child, and so she marries them all. And they see in the resurrection, whose life will it be? Whose wife will she be? It's sort of like The Bachelorette, except she's married to all of them. Like, who gets the rose in this situation? Jesus. Now, the background of this question a little bit, too, is that the Sadducees denied afterlife. The Pharisees had, just like they had 30 volumes written on pots and pans, they had endless writings about what the afterlife would be. And when you studied and waded through all that, you found that essentially they surmise that the afterlife would be exactly like this life. And so they're wrong in that, obviously. They talked about things that they didn't know. And that's what the Sadducees believe the afterlife will be. If you were married in this life to a person, the Pharisees said you'd be married to them in the afterlife. And the Sadducees are like, well, that's absurd. We don't like this teaching of the afterlife. We don't like this teaching of the resurrection. And so we're going to use this question to make belief in the afterlife look stupid. Right, they're not coming to Jesus with a legit question, like, hey, we're just wondering, what would you teach about this situation? Like, they're not actually teachable people coming to learn. They're looking for, like, a slam, a mic drop. They want the clickbait to see Sadducees' epic takedown of Jesus. Sadducees destroy afterlife with one question. Right? They're coming to look intelligent. They're coming to make Jesus look foolish. They're coming to win. And so they're coming with a question to highlight the absurdity of what they feel is an incorrect belief. And they've come to trap Jesus. This actually happens super frequently to Jesus. It happens right before these passages. In verse 13, they come to trap Jesus about taxes. In Mark chapter 10, they tried to ask Jesus a question which they thought might lead to the leaders coming and giving him the death sentence, sort of like they did to John the Baptist. And we're going to study that passage, I think, next week. Plenty of people come to Jesus with questions not to learn, but to make him look foolish or trap him. But you can't trap God. And so Jesus comes back in verse 24. He says, is this not the reason that you are wrong? Jesus just starts off with a bang. If you think that you can't be confrontational and be a Christian, that is not correct. Jesus is very confrontational. Just makes it clear straight up. The reason you are wrong is that you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Now, if you were one of the Sadducees there, and you said, hey, everybody, raise your hand if you believe in the scriptures. If you know the scriptures and the power of God, raise your hand. I'm guessing every Sadducee's there. Every one of the Sadducees would have raised their hand. And yet Jesus says, you don't know. He just lays it right out there. You don't know the power of God or the scriptures. That's a legit question that everyone should be asking ourselves. We shouldn't be overconfident. Every one of the Sadducees would have said they know the scriptures. I'm sure every one of us would sit there and be like, yeah, I know the scriptures. But do you really know the scriptures? When people come to the Sadducees and ask Jesus, he knows the scriptures and he's able to teach them. And do you know them? When people ask you questions like, do you really believe Jonah got swallowed by that big whale? Do you really think that people who don't know Jesus go to hell? If Jesus came in 2,000 years ago, well, then how were people before him saved? Like, these are basic questions for our faith. And when people come to you with these questions, looking to trap you, looking to make you look foolish or intolerant, are you able to respond through your knowledge of the scriptures? Jesus is. And spoiler alert, the difference between the unteachable people and the teachable people in these two passages essentially boils down to their knowledge of the scriptures. And do you know the scriptures? Do you know the word of God? Jesus says, you don't know the scriptures? Here's the deal. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. We're going to get into this more again in the fall, which again, I'm super excited in that Genesis series. But God gave marriage as a temporary solution to a temporary problem. That temporary problem is sin and death. God didn't create the world with sin and death. God, in the end, will get rid of sin and death. In the meantime, we need something to overcome sin and death. That's procreation. That's sexual behavior. And that is marriage. In the Bible, in God's will, there was one sexual relationship. It was the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. No other relationships were meant to have that sexual behavior in God's plan. And so when he's talking about marriage, he's talking about procreation. He's talking about sex. Now, marriage is for more than sex. It's for intimacy. Again, marriage was a solution to sin and death. In this world with sin, our relationships can only get so close. We can only handle so many close relationships. I mean, look at how hard marriage is, right? When you're fully with each other, you're fully known by each other. All that sin comes out, all the things you don't want to do, you do. It's hard because of our sin to have that type of intimacy. And so marriage was given so that we could have a relationship with that type of intimacy. One is all we can handle. And so we have one of those to overcome the division that's caused by sin. And also for procreation, because of death, we need procreation. So marriage was given largely for intimacy and procreation. As sin and death are removed, there's no longer that need in heaven. We'll no longer need procreation. None of us are ever going to die. And also, we won't have that sort of thirst for intimacy anymore. In this world, that's only satisfied by marriage. In heaven, we'll have intimate, supportive, full relationships. We'll be able to know and be fully known by all of those people around us because there will be no sin inhibiting that. And so marriage was a temporary solution for sin and death. When sin and death are gone, Jesus says, so is marriage. When Sarah and I got engaged, Sarah looked at me, she said, now we'll be married forever, for an eternity. I said, well, darling, haven't you seen this passage where Jesus says that marriage is for this life only? To which Sarah responded by crying. To which I responded by saying, well, here's what we can do. In heaven, how about we'll ask that God puts our mansions in heaven together? Or maybe we can even ask that we could share a mansion. I'd be fine with that. And so we compromised. We're okay. But marriage, as sin and death go, they will also go. And Jesus then answers them about their question, their real question about the resurrection. He answers them from the writings of Moses. Haven't you read in the book of Moses? And he doesn't quote Daniel chapter 12, 2. He quotes Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and then down again to 16 and 17 about the burning bush. God appears to Moses, speaks to him through a burning bush, and says, Moses, who's in this bush? What's this fire? This is crazy. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were all dead at that point. God doesn't speak in that. Now, dead people don't have anything. They don't own any possessions. They don't have any gods. And God does not speak in the past tense. Well, I was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God back when they were around. That's who I am. He says, I am that God. Not I was, I am. And so the afterlife is implicit in many parts of the first five books of Moses, which the Sadducees believed was the word of God. That's why he answers them out of Moses. They believed in those five books. So he teaches them from right where they're at. He teaches that those people are still living. That tense only makes sense if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have some sort of existence beyond their physical presence here. They're still out there somewhere. I am their God. Since I'm their God, they're likely with him, right? So Jesus teaches the Pharisees, the Sadducees, from their word. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And wisdom comes from knowing God's word. If the Sadducees knew what God's word was, and more so than just memorizing it, if the Pharisees had the wisdom of studying it, of being taught it, of knowing its meaning, not just the words on the page, they would have been wise. They would have known this, but they don't. And so Jesus corrects them in their foolish endeavor as they come to trap him. Wisdom comes from knowing God's word. We can learn a lot of things about Jesus and the things that he's talking about from this passage. I mean, we learn that marriage is for this life only. We learn a lot about marriage here. We learn a lot about the afterlife here. There's a lot of things that we can learn. We can learn about the need to be able to explain our faith to people who have questions. In this world, most of the questions I think will probably be asked is by unbelievers looking to mock us. And we need to have that wisdom to respond wisely and confrontationally to correct them. But most importantly, we learn from this passage that we need to know these scriptures. We need to know God's word. The first group of people, they don't. The second guy comes. He's teachable. After this group asks their question, one of the scribes come up and heard them disputing with one another and seeing that he being Jesus, answered them being the Sadducees, well, they asked him, yes, Jesus, which commandment is the most important commandment of all? And so here's somebody who's teachable. We have nothing other in this passage than to believe that this is a teachable person who's seen Jesus in a tough situation where people have come to trap him. And Jesus is so wise, he answers so wisely that this teachable person says, I've got questions. Look how wisely he answered that person. I got a question. Jesus, what about this? I've got a question. This Bible's complicated. Maybe he's a scribe. Maybe he's a Pharisee. And he's like, I'm reading 30 volumes about how to wash my pots and my pans. It's just so confusing with these terrible teachers we've got. Like, there's this all these words on this page. Like, what is the most important commandment of all? Prioritize it for us. Should I be worrying about the religious ceremony and washing my pots and pans? Should I worry about my reputation, making sure I'm keeping up appearances? Like, should I be worried about, you know, being in church how many times a month? Like, what should I really be focusing on here? What commandment is the most important of all? He's got a legit question. Jesus answers back with more scripture. He says, the Lord our God is one. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't invent these teachings. Jesus is God. They came from him, but they came a long time ago when God spoke to the people through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Same thing, Jesus quoting scripture. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The second commandment to love your neighbor was also not invented by Jesus. He's quoting God's word from Leviticus chapter 9. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So once again, Jesus knows the scriptures and answers this person out of them. And this is, I would love to do a sermon series about how all the commandments in the Bible are about love. That would be so much fun for me. I don't know about how much fun it would be for you. But there's so much commandments in the Old Testament that don't make sense. Only plant one crop in your field, God said to the Israelites. Don't cut the corners of your beard, God said to the Israelites. All these commandments are what it looks like to love God and love others. Now, God doesn't really care about what's planted in our field. He doesn't really care about what's cut in our beard. And if we knew the context of those commandments, we'd know why they make sense, and we know why they're about loving other people and loving God. There were other nations around at the time, for example, who cut their beard in such a way to identify themselves as worshipers of this God over here, who wasn't the true God. You know what other people of that religion did? Well, they killed their children in sacrifice to him. The people needed to draw a strong distinction that we are not like that. Everybody knows, needs to know we're not like that. We need to remind ourselves that we're not like that. It was loving for God to create that distinction and that division so that everybody was constantly reminded about the direction that they're going. Planting multiple crops in your field is an object lesson about that there was one God. That was a revolutionary teaching at the time. Everyone else believed there were many gods, maybe infinite gods. They had no limit. I mean, there's gods everywhere. They just made up gods like we make up superheroes. And they essentially had the same abilities and morality as superheroes. They weren't really, truly, purely good creator beings. And so God came with that revolutionary belief that there is one God. He wanted the people to know who he is and what he's like. It was loving for him to reveal that. It was loving for him to command that about the fields. Only plant one plant of crop. So that when people walked by, they said, why don't you plant soybeans and wheat? You could make a lot more money. You could diversify. Well, the people were to then respond. Well, every day when I go to work, I'm reminded that just like there's one crop in my field, there is one God. Unlike what all of the other surrounding cultures say, it takes a lot of strength to stand up against an entire culture coming down on your beliefs. And that was the Israelites' loving commandment given by God. I'd love to go through all those commandments and explain that. As visitors came into your town, it was an object lesson. It was a conversation starter. Why do you guys only plant one crops? Well, unlike everyone else, we believe that there is one God. He has revealed to us. Jesus says, when talking about those two commandments in Matthew chapter 22, on these two commandments, the commandments about loving God and loving others, depend all the law and the prophets. The Greek word for depend is kremenoumi. It's always fun to say Greek words. It means to hang up, to suspend. That pillar, that foundation of what we're doing here, it all means to love God and love others. That's what every other commandment hangs on. That's what every other commandment is supported by. That's what every other commandment goes to create. Love. It's used of the law and the prophets that they are summed up by these two commandments. If you ever feel that a commandment in the Old Testament doesn't make sense or is unloving, well, you probably need to do more study. The problem is not with the Bible, it's the understanding of the commandments and the culture and the history. If we understand that, we understand how it's loving. And this guy totally gets it. Now, he studied the scriptures himself. He says, you're right, teacher. You've truly said there is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love one neighbor as yourself, it's much more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Those were like religious actions, religious observances. It would be like our church attendance or our giving and the offering. If we do those things without love, they're worthless. And that's not an idea that this guy just invented right there. He's very familiar with the scriptures. He's giving ideas found lots of places in the Old Testament. Just one of them is 1 Samuel 15, 22. Or what God wants is for us to love him and love others. That's more important than all of our religious observance. If we're doing empty religious observance, we're missing the whole point. If we're not loving God and loving our neighbor as we come to church, if we're doing this because it's tradition, there's no point. This isn't what God asked us to do, come sit in a room. God asked us to love him. We gather here today because we love him. One of the reasons why worship nights and baptisms are so important is because it's not filled with people who come out of tradition. Sunday mornings often are. You got to go out of your way to go to these things on Friday night and Sunday morning. The people who come to church and convince themselves that they're pleasing God by coming and sitting in a room, they don't come to that worship night on Friday. And it's an incredible time because the people in that room are all there because they love the Lord. So I encourage you to go beyond your Sunday morning worship. Go beyond Sunday morning. Get in a small group. Start attending these events. Start seeking the Lord in a deeper way. All of our religious observance means nothing unless it's done out of love for Jesus and for God. And this guy has had an aha moment. He came with a legit question. And Jesus has given him the answer from the scriptures. And it's clicked. He knew the words up here. He'd read them all. Maybe he'd read a ton of other stuff too. All the Pharisees' teaching, which is, it's all up here. And now that he's had a moment, an aha moment where God has spoke to him, that information has moved from here to here. He's growing in his faith. Yeah, that totally makes sense, Jesus. That's why it says that it's worth more than all the religious observances. Their culture was filled with religious observances, way more than ours today. This person has had their faith grow. They've had this aha moment. And if you get informed of the scriptures and prepare yourself for God to speak to you like this person, you'll have a lot more aha moments as well, or God will be speaking to you. A lot of times we open our Bible and we read and we're like, I don't understand why that applied to my life today. If we don't understand it, we should certainly study it further to see its meaning. But even when we get that meaning, we might not get how it applies to our life today. But what we're doing is we're preparing ourselves for God to speak to us through his Spirit. And as we go through life and prepare ourselves in that way, like this man, we'll have tons of moments. We're all saying, oh, it goes from here to here. I get it now. I've grown in my faith. God has spoken to me. It's so encouraging. And that's what this man has done. That's what we need to do. Now, I grew up in a church that really valued reading the Bible. I didn't like the church I grew up in because they were very hypocritical, very strict, and very, like I said, very sort of judgmental in things. So I never really engaged. I use that as an excuse to never really engage my heart in worship of God. But I read the Bible actually multiple times as a kid growing up trying to figure this all out. Our church was super into that. Like, if you didn't read the Bible, right, you were like, you know, where are you, you know, you're in trouble. You know, they just communicated that really strong, a lot of pressure. And so I read the Bible multiple times. And then when I became an adult and I started to see the need for God in my life, started to see that my way wasn't working, I need you, God, and I started crying out to him, and I started becoming thirsty for him to speak to me, I already had all this knowledge about what was in here. And I just had all these aha moments. Oh, that makes sense. I get it now. And it's like God has spoken to me. It's so encouraging. And are you doing that? Are you preparing yourself by studying God's word? Teachable people are looking to understand God's word. And soaking ourselves in the word leads to many future aha moments where God speaks to us. Jesus commends this man in verse 34. Jesus sees that he answers wisely. He says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. This is wonderful. There's a big difference between the people who came in first and this second person. They're on their own way. Who knows where they're going? I mean, I don't want to be too judgmental, but it doesn't look like they're on the path to the kingdom of God. This other person, Jesus is like, oh, it's so great to talk to you, right? Here's a teachable person. You're not far from God's kingdom. You're headed there. And then it says something incredibly discouraging. And no one had any more questions to ask him. Are you kidding me? Jesus answering all these people's questions with the wisdom of God. And the result is that the people in the crowd then stop asking. Why? Well, probably one, people didn't really want God's wisdom. They wanted to do things whatever way they wanted. So they didn't want to ask Jesus because they didn't want to be corrected. The other reason might was probably because they hadn't actually even thought about this stuff. It wasn't even important to them to be in their faith, to be thinking about this, so they even had questions. The only people looking to ask questions were the people trying to trap Jesus and the one person who cared enough about their faith to actually be studying it and reading about it. The rest of them are like, wow, this guy's answering with God's wisdom. I'm not gonna say anything. What a wasted opportunity. I hope you've got tons of questions that you love to ask God. What are the questions in your faith as you've been studying that you'd like to ask God? Wouldn't you love that opportunity? Jesus, what about this? God, what about that? With God face to face and they blow it. They blow it. because they're not teachable. And what are your questions? And if you don't have any, you're probably not growing in your faith, and you're probably not putting any effort into growing in your faith. If you don't have a question. Because if you read the Bible, you're going to have questions. As you go through life, you're going to have those questions. And so if you're reading the Bible just to get it done, that's not what God asks. It's a religious empty observance. But if you're reading the Bible because you love God and you're looking to grow towards Him, if it's not just an empty rote ritual, but you're looking to hear from Him, at some point you're going to have questions. Why did God command that? How does this fit with the rest of it? And what are your questions? If you don't have questions, you're probably not reading God's Word, or if you're doing it, you're not doing it the right way. And why not? Well, I think a lot of people don't read God's Word. This is beyond the scriptures a little bit. This is me connecting kind of what I see and talk with people as a pastor and applying it to that. One of the reasons I don't see people reading God's Word and growing in God's Word is because their faith is too small. Their faith is about them trying to get through the day because of the struggles. And life is hard, I get it, right? Like, I know what it's like to have a mind-numbing, soul-sucking job. I know what it's like to have relationships that are miserable, that just suck all your energy and keep you up at night, conflict. And there's all these things. I haven't had anything significant in my life myself, but walk closely with people. Many of you, as you're going through incredible health difficulties, and you need strength just to get through the day and hope. That's certainly a part of our faith. Our faith gives us strength to get through the day. But it should be so much more than that. If our strength is just to get through the day, to find inspiration to just get through the day, well, that's probably why you're feeling so inspired in this life. If your faith is just about that, well, that's the reason you're feeling uninspired. Your faith is too small. If your faith is just to give you encouragement so you can get through the day, the week, if that's what your faith is about, just finding that strength, well, then you'll always feel weak. Because your faith is too small. And if you're struggling in life and that's what your faith is about, I don't want to come down on you. Like, that's not the goal of me saying this. Like, the last thing you need is, like, to feel bad about what you've been doing with your faith. But the goal is to lead you to having a faith that's strong enough, stronger than the trouble of today. Stronger than the trouble of tomorrow. So not only you get through today, but you're prepared for the next thing. That's what our faith should be about. And that comes from our faith being a lot bigger than just drawing strength from our faith. What we should have on our faith is understanding and explaining it. Rather than just looking for that Jesus fix to get us through the day because we don't know how else we're going to do it. If that's what our faith is, it's just going to perpetuate the problem. But if we actually understand and explain our faith, we won't be so desperate. We won't just be constantly looking for that quick fix. The reason why we need strength is because we haven't studied this. We wake up in the morning, we're miserable. How am I going to get through this job today? How am I going to get through this today? We open the Bible and we're like, oh, this takes a long time to read and understand. And so instead what we do is we turn to a devotional book. Instead we turn to a pastor who's not teaching us the Bible, but just giving us an inspirational message. It's going to get us through today. It's going to get us what we need, but it's not going to solve our problem. What we need is to read and understand this. If our faith is about understanding and knowing this, we'll have so much more strength in life. And so how can we get to that point? As a pastor, sometimes I don't get super excited about bringing messages to the congregation that's read God's Word. Because as Christians, it's like, how many times have we been told that? But at what point, I want to ask, at what point are we going to listen to that advice and that sermon and that message? At what point are we going to get to the point where we can understand and explain our faith? That's why it's so important to start talking about your faith with unbelievers. It's going to force you to start studying your faith until you can actually explain it. And once you can actually explain it, it's going to go from here to here. And you're going to have strength from it. If our faith is just about drawing our strength from our faith, we're not going to be able to ever answer those questions to others or ourselves. Right? We're going to have all these questions as we go through life, and if we can't explain it to anybody else, well, then we won't be able to explain it to ourselves either. And so how do we get to that point? Sometimes I feel like, oh, I don't want to just stand up here and give another message of read the Bible, but it might be the most important message that we ever hear. And we need to start listening to that. So how can we get to that point? Well, get in the Word. Start reading it. And a year and a half ago, actually, we did a Read the Bible in a Year. It's still online. What is this? Bookmarks. Go online. Go to ccblaine.org. Click on resources. Click on Read the Bible. Print off the bookmarks. Put the bookmarks in your Bible. They have months and dates, readings for each day. Read that. Move it along in your Bible as you go. If you keep pace with those bookmarks, you'll read the Bible in a year. You don't have to get through it in a year. That's a daunting task. If that's too much, aim for 3. Aim for 5. I've never been an A-plus student. A-minus has always been good enough for me. I get it. Read the Bible and just read it as however long for you to take it and read it and understand it. That's the point. And that podcast, there's an accompanying podcast with it where you're not reading it alone. Every day when you go to work, every week I should say when you go to work, there's a new podcast about that. There's readings for the week. Read it. And we talk about the difficult things in there, why they're in there, and explain them. And of course, going through it in a year, it was like going through it at light speed. And that podcast actually got so popular. Some of the last podcasts I uploaded had like 400 or 500 plus unique listens to each one. And so I was like, well, I just need to keep doing this. So we're going to keep doing it. I change it from read the Bible in a year to just read the Bible. And we're just going to read through different books and go deeper into each one. We're starting with the letter of James, Jesus' little brother. It's like starts on podcast number 46 or whatever. Read the Bible in a year. Starts all the way at the bottom of podcast number 1. But you can just join us in James if you'd like and start reading the Bible and getting into it. And it's great that people are thirsty for this. The first podcast I uploaded on James got 164 listens in the first day. And so it seems to be legitimately helpful for people, which is great. And if you're not doing this, I'd encourage you to start doing it. Start reading the Word. Get in the Bible. Look to study it for more than just devotions. Like I said, when you get up and you're looking for that devotional, uplifting message, you might not get it from that chapter of the Bible. It might be some chapter of the Minor Prophets where God is like condemning Israel for their unbelief. And you're like, well, I need strength to get through my work day. I don't understand why Israel was failing. But as you read the Bible, it's not like a, you know, immediate kick in the pants. The best analogy I have for it is it's like a vitamin. Day after day, when you take it, it strengthens you. And over time, you'll have that strength and health that you need. And so look to study for more than just devotional purposes. Have a bigger picture in mind. And then listen to multiple Bible teachers. Here's some that have really blessed me. Not every pastor out there teaches the Bible. And we need to be listening to pastors that do. John Piper, go to desiringgod.org. An amazing man who just retired. He's the real deal. Mark Driscoll, an amazing teacher. Not the same as John Piper, had a major moral failing. Doesn't matter as far as his teaching go. It's fantastic. Sometimes fallen people are great to learn from. King David killed a guy and had an affair. One of the best authors in the Bible. Listen to Mark Driscoll. Go to markdriscoll.com.org. Tim Keller, he's amazing. Francis Chan, fantastic. John MacArthur's great. And don't listen to just one, listen to many. You listen to John MacArthur and you just get information. You listen to Francis Chan and you mostly get passion. So you got to listen to more than just one. I listen to Francis Chan and he's so challenging. A lot of times I feel bad about myself. And so I listen to Tim Keller and he's so uplifting. Then I feel great. And it's great to combine these different teachers. And we got to know what we believe. We got to know why we believe it. And then we need to make sure that what we believe is from here. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for giving us your word. Lord, and as we go through this life with such legitimate suffering and evil, it can be so hard to have a bigger focus that my life is more about just getting through today. God, you've called me to make disciples. God, you've called us to change the world. There's a problem in our country. And said the word of God is like not found anywhere. That's why we can't protect the rights of babies that are literally born. We can't pass legislation to even protect real human beings literally in our midst. Because we have no idea what God's word is. That's why so many people don't even know what gender they are. They don't know what the body you've given them is for. Because you just have no idea what your word is. And we don't have enough Christians who are reading it and caring about it to go and have those conversations with people. To have the wisdom, the knowledge to answer wisely and lovingly and boldly. Lord, I thank you for your word which guides us. And I pray you'd bless us in our mission to get your word out there. God, if our faith has become too small, if it's been about coming to church because of friends and relationships, or coming to church because of needing strength to get through this week. God, I pray that you would give us the ability to expand our faith and enter into the mission that you've given us of spreading your word. Lord, I pray that you bless us with the discipline to get through the scriptures and understand them. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are suffering, God, who have got health issues or relationship problems, conflict at work, lack of hope, lack of purpose in life. God, I pray you'd bless us with that strength to get through today. And then God, I pray you'd bless us as we're struggling sometimes and being so hard to imagine ourselves going that extra mile and getting beyond anything more than what we're doing right now. But God, I pray you'd give us the strength to do that, just that. And to read and understand God's word, to give us the foundation for life, which goes beyond getting beyond our present troubles, but goes being able to handle future issues and future struggles and other situations as well. Lord, we pray all this and that you bless our offering in your name, Jesus. We pray this all in your precious and holy name. Amen. This time we're going to collect our offering, if our ushers would like to come forward. If you're a guest here, we ask that you put your connection card in your basket, fill it out with your name and an email. Put it in there as the baskets go by, and we've got a welcome bag for you out in the foyer. And after the baskets pass, please stand and join us in worship.